for you, Isaiah, made this statement that God did, really, through the prophet, this word coming through his servant, and several companion passages that we could use here. But you're familiar with this. You've heard this. You've heard it quoted time and time again, heard it preached by probably myself and other men. Some may have stood in this pulpit and preached it. But he said this, God said this, look to me. Look to me, the authorized version says, look unto me, but look to me. And be you saved. Look to me and be you saved. That's Isaiah 45:22. You'd like to look at scripture. And I can quote these for you, but you might want to look at them again. And he's speaking to all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. He says, look to me to be saved, and be you saved. All the ends of the earth. That's a long way out there, isn't it? That's as far as you can reach. And, of course, we know this is, I think, in reference to the gospel as he sends it out over this world, across the earth. And he said when this gospel is preached to all the nations, when they've received the message of the gospel, then the end comes. Then the end will come. Folks are interested in when the end will come, aren't they? They seem to be at times. At times they seem to be. Whether it's a sincere interest or not, but they'll talk about it. They'll raise a debate on it, you know, question it. But he's coming, and he makes it clear he'll come in his own time. When this gospel shall be preached unto all the nations, then comes the end. I don't know when that will be. You got an idea when that will be? I was talking to a person the other day, and I said, well, it seems like for me that the things may be drawing to a close. I don't know. I said, things are happening in places I have an interest in. And for several years now, I've been just keeping my eyes on Israel because I think somewhere or another, Israel's going to be maybe the main topic at the close of this thing. I know right now they're having trouble, aren't they? And they don't have no help. They had a friend in our last president. There ain't no doubt about that, is there? Everybody agree with that? I mean, might not agree a whole lot about the fellow, but Israel had a friend in our last president. And he did some things for them that no other president had ever done. And they lost that friend when we lost this election. But God hadn't changed. God has not changed. He still has a purpose. And he has a purpose for those people over there. I believe that with all my heart. They've not been destroyed. They've not just faded off the scene and perished. They've been struggling for as many years as you and I can count. And we know that they've always been somewhat, they come to the fore every now and then. They come to the top of the topic. And the people have to think about them. But God's calling sinners. He's calling sinners. And he says, look unto me, sinners, all you sinners, all over this world, look unto me. He says, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God. That's a fact. I'm God. And not a single one of us doubt that, do we? We testify of that. We testify that our God is our... He is God. He's the true God. There's none beside Him. None beside Him. Oh, I don't look for another one. Do you? I don't buy into theories that try to get you to think about another God outside of the God of this Bible. I don't pay attention to it. I don't believe it. Because when they leave the scriptures here, when they leave the Bible and conjure up something else, they've left me. And I let them go on their way. But anyway, he goes on and says, I am God, and there is none else. And that's a universal call there. When he says, look unto me. I'm God. There's none else. So look unto me, all you ends of the earth out there, whoever you be, wherever you are, look unto me. Unto me, that's the universal call, and he says, "And I'll save those who call on me. I'll save. I call you, you call me, and I'll save you." Do you believe that? You believe that? I do. I do it with all my heart. You know, I say this leads me to conclude that there are no exceptions whatsoever as to who God will save. No exceptions. There's conditions. There's conditions. Scripture says, come to the water and drink. That's a universal call. Come to the water and drink. There's a condition there. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Well, you've got water. He has water for you to drink. And, matter of fact, that pretty well closes out this book right here in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. The bride says come. God says come. The bride says come. And the church is still saying to this old world out here, come and take of the water of life freely. And that's our message, isn't it? Take of the water of life freely. Don't shut nobody out. I just keep calling. Keep calling. Keep crying. Keep hoping that folks will respond to our cry. Well, here I say it's companion scriptures, isn't it? In Isaiah 52, in verse number 10, he says, The Lord has made bare His arm, His holy arm. He's made bare His holy arm. He's pulled up His sleeve, and He stretched it out there. He stretched it out there as far as He can stretch it. That's going to the ends of the earth again, and He says, in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. I believe that. I believe that. And then you have another companion verse in Isaiah. Isaiah says a lot about this. He said in 41 and verse 9, you whom I have taken from the earth, from the ends of the earth. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth. He's got a hold of somebody out there. Yes. We may not see it, but God gets a hold of somebody's, some sinner's heart out there. He's going to be responsive to the call of God. And he says, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the chief men thereof and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. and not cast you away. He's talking about his elect. They're out there. That's why we preach. We preach to all the world. We preach to all men. Because we know somebody out there God has made a choice of. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time. I talked to Spurgeon one time about the doctrine of election. And he said, Mr. Spurgeon, if I believe what you believe, I wouldn't preach. He said, why is that? He said, well, you think God's only going to save so many? And he said, and yet you encourage people to witness and to preach to every man. Why do you do that? He said, well, I believe that that's what God called me to do. He said, because somewhere out there in that race of men, there are those whom God has chosen. He said, why don't you just preach to them? He said, well, if God put a mark on them, I would. Just mark them out and I'll just preach to them. That sound reasonable? Then he said this also in another passage of Scripture, another kindred Scripture. He said in Isaiah 43 and verse number 6, he says, God says, I will say to the north, give up, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. There's the ends of the earth. You're going to get them all one day. All of them are going to respond. They're coming. They are coming. I say, Isaiah is full of this type of language. He believed in the universal call. But he knew that in that universal call, God had a people, a covenant people, that he had chosen from before the world was formed, and that they would hear the call. But this, looking at this text here, this first text I quoted here is out of Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me. There's a condition right there. There's a condition. And that condition clearly, well, it ties in with others, synonyms, various synonyms. He says, the common synonym, I think, with this, the common synonyms to this word look, would be calm. Look is synonymous with calm. And hear. These are common words, synonym-wise. And these are the terms that we use in the gospel. Look. Christ says, look to me. Come to me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take, there's another one. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what he's doing is calling sinners to relieve themselves of the awful burden of sin. You want to be free from it? You want to be have a release from it? Just come to me. Come to me. I'd like to tell every sinner that. Just if I just get him to listen to me, get her to listen to me. Just leave it all behind and bring it to Jesus and put it on him. What am I saying here? Well, the condition, the call is his and the conditions are his. He meets the conditions. He makes it happen. Are you listening to me? Is that plain enough? that clear enough? Yeah, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will, I'll give you rest. Isaiah says in Isaiah 42:18, hear you deaf, hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Isn't that something? poor sinners, blind and deaf. They can't hear, they can't see. But he says, look and you'll see. Just look and you'll see. Open your ears and you'll hear. But Lord, I can't. I can't do this. Yeah, you can. I give you the power. The power's in me. The power is mine to give. And you can respond. He wouldn't tell you to do it if you couldn't do it. He'll meet you. He'll meet you in your inability. And all of a sudden, you say, well, I was able. I looked and I saw him. I heard something and my ears were open and I heard him. I heard his voice. It was his. He was talking. He was talking to me. You know, those are tough conditions, aren't they? For the blind, for the deaf and the blind, well, they're impossible. In himself, the deaf man can't hear. The blind man, he can't see. Impossibility. Well, it is in himself. But the possibility is in Christ. It's in the Lord. It's in our God. Only by a divine miracle working God can these conditions be met. Look over to John chapter 3. Here it is. Here's what we're talking about over here in John 3. John chapter 3. Get this, these pages to cooperate. I'll be there in just a minute. The fellow came to Jesus by night. It says here in John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now think about that. Somebody say, can a Pharisee be saved? Why, yes, he can. When God gave that universal call, he called universally to everyone. Whatever the man professed or confessed, he called him too. Pharisee. As far as the record shows, as far as the Bible, as far as the record shows, I think it may be, what, four Pharisees saved. We got the story of four Pharisees being saved. Nicodemus is one of them. I think he was saved. I really do. I believe it shows up later on. Not right here in this particular passage. Paul was saved. And we'll get to him in a little while. Paul was a confessed Pharisee. And then you had Job, I think. I think Job was until God revealed himself to him in the latter part of that story. And then he said, Job confessed it. He said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now I see you. That goes back to that statement in Isaiah, one of the statements over there. Hear and you'll see. Look and you'll see. Am I making any sense? Am I confusing anybody? It's not complicated, is it? No, the gospel is it's really simple. It's just all with God. It's just all with God. It all lies in Him. I wish we could get people to understand that. Quit fussing with me about these things. It's all I've had for 50, 60 years now, just a bunch of folks fussing me about what I say the Scripture says, what I believe the Bible says. Here in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, this Pharisee, this man named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, what he had to learn was that Jesus was not a teacher come from God. He was God come to teach. He goes on and says, for no one can do these things that you do unless God be with him. And Jesus, he paid a bit of attention to that statement of ignorance there. He just went right on about his business. He answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again. He cannot see. There you go right there. He cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. She's born again. Something's got to take place, Nicodemus. You don't understand these things because you're blind to them. You can't hear what I'm saying. He goes on to say, Nicodemus said to him, see his ignorance, steal this place on out here. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He got this thing all messed up here. He don't understand it all. Now, he's in a state of confusion, showed up now. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus didn't say that. He said, you've got to be born again. From above. Life has to come down from above and enter your being. For you to understand these things, you can't see these things. You can't see the kingdom of God until this takes place. What he's doing in leading this fellow, realize it's all bound up with him, with Christ. He goes on and says, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. He's dead. He can't even move. He can't enter the kingdom of God. There's no life. He goes on and says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the water or of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, or born from above. And have a heavenly operation take place in you. Before you can know and understand these things. Before you can see the things that I'm talking to you about. And then he goes on and says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from. And where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. And he's still in a state of confusion for a while, but Jesus goes on and talks to him anyway. And somewhere in this dialogue here, his heart was open. And I believe the old man come to know Christ, come to see what he was talking about. He didn't completely close with Christ. He went on back to his friends, the Pharisees. Had no success with them at all. Probably tried to talk to them about the same thing Jesus talked to him about. But no success. No, they hadn't been born again. But he had. He had. That make any sense? He did the work. He did the work. So you take the salvation of these Pharisees. They could be saved if God was pleased to save them. But he had to meet every condition that he imposed upon them. But there was no difference from any other sinner. When God speaks through you, Brad, or through myself, or through a preacher, to a congregation, we're talking to people, and many of them are put under a burden of conditions. Don't understand how in the world they can do this. But the Spirit of God comes. And when the Spirit of God comes, he does the work that must be done. That work of regeneration. That work of borning men and women again. Giving them new life from above. And who gets the glory for all that? God gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. So, God just, he shuts he or she up to the same conditions. But they can't see it. Can't see it. There's a text, I think, which really suits the Pharisee quite well. Jude chapter 1 and verse number 12 is, as I see it now, you may see it different, but Jude said this. He said, these, talking about these people that come into the church, and we don't know who's coming into the church. We've had people over the years come in, gone. We don't know who they are, what their condition was. But we preach to them just like we preach to anyone else, you know. We preach to them all the same message. And try to show them, look, this work, this marvelous, wonderful work of salvation is in the hands of our God. He's the maker of Christians. He's the maker of true believers. He does that. And that's why we try to leave them with that. Well, folks, many of them never understood. Many of them never understood. But they came in. And we tried to be honest with them. Give them the same message. And Jude talks about these. He said, these are spots in your feast of charity. Your love feast. They're spots. He says, when they feast with you, and they do, they feast with us, feeding themselves without fear, they're clouds, he says. They are without water. They don't have not a drop of water. No refreshing whatsoever comes from them. And he says, and they're carried about with of winds. They're trees whose fruit wither. And he goes on and says, without fruit. They're twice dead. That's a good thought right there to think about. Try to figure it out. They're twice dead. And plucked up by the roots. That's what happens. They're just plucked up by the roots. They never bore any fruit. There was any change made in them whatsoever. So I just one day plucked them up and cast them out. Back out there to where they came from. You understand what I'm saying? I may be wrong. Yeah, I don't think I am. If I am, you can help me out here. So this text is descriptive, I think, of any person who slips into the body of Christ, the church, without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We try to head this off. We try to prevent it, but it happens anyway. That's what God is revealing to us in this little letter called Jude here. Now God shows us how he saves the Pharisee, which is text up here described. And it's all by sovereign mercy. He saved just like any other sinner. Sovereign mercy. Any person must be brought out of self, that's for sure, and away from self, to see God as himself, and own and confess God as he is to be saved by that God. Now understand, it is God who calls and conforms a person to meet the conditions that he requires of them. Think about the Apostle Paul, man. I'll close with this, talking about Paul. Paul, in look over Philippians chapter 3, have your Bible there, and we'll go there in a little bit. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start there in a little bit with verse number 5. Notice here now. Paul in the fifth verse of that little book, Philippians, he said this. He said, talking about himself, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So he confessed himself to be a Pharisee. And did that help him anyway? Did any of those things help him? Any way whatsoever? I mean, he was complying to the ceremonial law, and the law imposed upon those male children to be circumcised when they were come into the world. On the eighth day, take them up to the temple, and the priest up there, the chief priest up there, would circumcise those little fellows and mark them as God's elect nation. They would do that. Paul had that to take place with him. He goes on and says, concerning zeal, he said, persecuting the church, and he did, often. Terrible persecution. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I was blameless. Good man, wasn't he? Good, pretty good fellow, wasn't he? He said, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Worthless. No good. Cast them over my shoulder into the dung heap. Into the rubbish pile. It wasn't worth nothing. All that I had achieved, I came to see was worth absolutely nothing. It brought me no closer to God than the worst sinner that was walking on God's earth out there. Yet I didn't know that. I couldn't see that. Well, he goes on to say, he lost it, threw it, he gave it all up for the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And he said that, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung or rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Gave it all up for Christ. All up for Christ. Now, that's hard to get folks to do, isn't it? Yeah. Especially religious people, if they've achieved the many things that they can achieve in religion, man-made religion, if they can achieve those things, it's built up a pride in them that's so strong that when you offer Christ to them, and Christ alone as the Savior of their souls, and when they say, well, what about all this, that, and the other? Forsake it. Forsake it. Give it up. You want Christ? Give all that stuff up. That's, you know, all of us by nature are Pharisees. We are. We're self-righteous creatures by nature. So you got to give all that stuff up. But Paul goes on. He follows all that confession there as a Pharisee with this. He says, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Him. Don't you like this? Be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is by faith, which is from God by faith. So Paul was literally saying, I really haven't lost anything. I'm just telling you what I thought I had and what I had gained and what I felt like I owned as myself and for myself. I came to realize I must give that stuff up and just walk away from it as if I never had it. But it was all worth it because now I have Christ. And if I have Christ, that stuff's worth nothing to me. That's what he's confessing here. And he's saying, this is the way of salvation. This is the way for you to come and give yourself to Christ and receive the blessing of a freedom that you could never have under that old system or any system for that matter. One other passage, and I'll close here. Just look back there. What is it? Just turn Philippians to the next little book, which is called Colossians. And look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 again. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now he says, put to death your members, and then he goes to these vices that work through these members. You put to death the members, and you cut off the vices. You understand what he's saying here? Then he goes on and says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. He goes on and says, but now, you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, madness, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. Now watch verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. What Paul is saying here, a person, through whatever may attain or has attained to all the rubbish that he listed in his confession up here that we read out of Philippians, that he felt like he had gained, all this other stuff is nothing but rubbish, nothing but dung, filth, not worth having. It may look good. It may look good. It may achieve a praise from men by having this stuff. But it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that person that hangs on to this, that holds on to this, This is Christ. You can't have this and have Christ. So he misses or she misses Christ. And actually, it's no better off than the barbarian and the Scythian or the bond that has found Christ. It brings all that together right there. No better than a man out there in his own nature and in his own environment, such as a barbarian or Scythian, has achieved, has all this stuff that he's talking about and compares with, but he's found Christ. He's so much better off. If he never has anything else but Christ, he's so much better off. So much. All right. I hope you understand what I'm talking about here. I don't understand it all, but I know that's where it works. I don't, really don't, but I do know that's where it works. And if the ends of this earth, all the ends of this earth, can just hear and see it, we'll have a world after a while is saved. The world is united together with us who believe this, with Christ. And I hope it comes. I believe it's going to come somewhere out here, somewhere. Too much in the Bible tells me it is coming for me not to believe it. All right, Brother Steve, you come and lead us in a hymn.